Welcome to our weekly broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. We are continuing our series called Hard Questions, Solid Answers. This is a series of questions you have asked Pastor Dave throughout his years of ministry. Today's teaching is a continuation of the question, does baptism save you? So let's listen in now as Pastor Dave continues answering this hard question with a solid answer.
So going back here to Mark 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. As with any single verse or passage, we have to look at it in its context, and we have to look at it in the light of what all the rest of God's word says. Does this teach that baptism is required for salvation? The answer is no, it does not. There are two statements that are being made here. I want you to be able to see this. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So, you have two basic statements. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's the first statement that you see. The second one is, he who does not believe will be condemned. While this verse tells us something about believers who are baptized, they are saved, it does not say anything about believers who have not been baptized. This is known as what is called negative inference fallacy. The rule here is follows. If a statement is true, we cannot assume that all the negations or opposites are also true. The example would be this. A dog with brown spots is an animal, is true. However, the negative of a dog does not have brown spots, is not an animal, is false. I'm going to bring it to you even more clearly because we're going to bring it home here to Colorado. You're going to look at verse 16 here. It says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Let's just change a few of the words here. He who believes and lives in Colorado, instead of the word baptism there. Okay? He who believes and lives in Colorado will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. It's a true statement. If you live in Colorado and believe in Jesus, you'll be saved. If you do not believe, you'll be condemned. However, you will not be condemned for not living in Colorado. Because the second statement says, you'll only be condemned if you don't believe. And it's the same thing here. The statement that is being made here, he who believes in baptism will be saved, or he who believes and is baptized it will be saved, is true. If you're baptized, guess what? You're saved. Because you believe. That's the qualifier. He who believes and is baptized. All it's saying is that the person who's baptized and believes is saved. And the second part, he who does not believe will be condemned. Same thing. He who believes and lives in Colorado will be saved. Not because you live in Colorado, but because you believe and you live in Colorado. You're not saved because you're baptized. But because you're baptized and believe, you are saved. That is what's being spoken of here. That's what's being said here. One specific condition required for salvation is stated in the second part. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. It does not say he who is not baptized will be condemned. That's the qualifier there. So Jesus has given both the positive condition of belief, whoever believes will be saved, and the negative connotation of unbelief. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. That way we can say with absolute certainty that belief is a requirement for salvation. Jesus mentions a condition related to salvation, and that's baptism. But a related condition should never be confused with a requirement. An example would be a fever is related to being ill, but a fever is not required for illness. Nowhere in the Bible do we find a statement that would say whoever is not baptized will be condemned. But we do find the statement, if you do not believe, you will be condemned. And that's why I wanted you to remember John 3:18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. And so we have that negative statement of what it is not to believe. You're condemned. You're condemned. Therefore, you cannot say that baptism is necessary for salvation based on Mark 16:16, or any other verse for that matter. I want you to go to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Again, as we go down this road, do I have scripture on my side from everything that I've read up until this point of what is necessary for salvation is our faith and belief. It's by grace alone. It's by faith alone has been presented. And so the direction I'm going, does scripture back that up? The answer has to be yes. If you go in the other direction, you're going to have to ask yourself, well, what are all these other scriptures mean then? And you're going to be going swimming upstream against the multitude of scriptures that are telling us something else. Acts 2:38, Peter is given his, this is at the day of Pentecost, this is his very first sermon. He's kind of telling everybody of the history of where we came from. He tells them who Jesus of Nazareth is, lets them know that they're the ones that killed the Savior of the world, the Messiah. And in verse 38, he says, then Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so again, they'll point to this, as see right here, it says, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. So in order for you to have forgiveness of sin, you have to first be baptized, and then they'll show the necessity of baptism right there. Well, the dilemma here is the word for. This is a Greek word, eis, that has many, many meanings in the Word of God. An example would be, as you read it the way it is right now, there's so many different possible usages just of the word for. It's like saying, take 2 aspirin for your headache. Now, it's obvious to everybody that it doesn't mean take 2 aspirin in order to get a headache, okay? But instead to take 2 aspirin because you already have a headache. There's that possibility, not only with that meaning, but there's a greater possibility because there's so many different ways to interpret this word. There are 3 possible meanings to the word for that might fit this context. In order to be, to get, to have, to keep. Another interpretation is because of, as a result of. And the third one, with regard to. This Greek word is very common. It's used 1,774 times in the New Testament. That is translated many different ways. Like the English word for, it can have several different meanings. And so if we place one of the other meanings in there, it changes the whole understanding of that scripture. Noted Greek scholar A.T. Robertson and J.R. Manty have maintained that the Greek preposition eis in Acts 2:38 should be translated because of, in view of, but not in order to. And so when you read this verse now, in verse 38, then Peter said, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because of the remission of sins. It changes the whole understanding of it. When this is used in many other cases, like in Matthew 12:41, when Jesus says the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. The word at there is the Greek word eis. And the meaning is obvious. It's the result of that preaching. It's the result of the remission of sin is why you want to be baptized, is what Peter is saying here. It would only make sense because Peter goes on to explain in Acts chapter 3, in Acts chapter 4, in Acts chapter 10. He shows that baptism comes after you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I want you to go to Acts chapter 10. Since Peter is speaking here from Acts chapter 2, he's certainly not going to contradict himself in Acts chapter 10 as he's led by the Holy Spirit. He's speaking to Cornelius and his household, and it says here in verse 43, to him, meaning Jesus, all the prophets witness that through his name, Jesus, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin, forgiveness of sin. So, Peter obviously knows and understands, as he's witnessing here to Cornelius and his household, that you have to believe first in him, as all the prophets taught, he said, in order to have forgiveness or remission of sin. He goes on to say, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. Those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, Jews, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? and he commanded them to be baptized. So they've been hearing the words of Peter, and as he's speaking it, they're receiving every word. They're agreeing with him. And as they're agreeing with him of what it is he's saying, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. They're speaking in tongues. The Spirit is upon them. And he says, it's obvious. They're saved. Let's not hinder them from being baptized. And he gives a command for them to be baptized. Baptism doesn't have anything to do with salvation. It has everything to do with identification. It has everything to do with obedience. Everything to do with obedience. Go to Acts 22, verse 16. Again, in context, in chapter 22, Paul's in Jerusalem. He has Trophimus with him, who is a Greek, who's a Gentile. He's not allowed to go into the temple grounds, and he doesn't. But because he was seen with him earlier, and they see Paul in the temple grounds, they assume that he's bringing these Gentiles through, and so they go crazy, and they grab Paul, and this big mob takes place, and then the commander of the barracks comes down and of the garrison there, and he stops this mob and he pulls Paul aside, and Paul tells him, no, I'm one of the Hebrews here, and let me speak to the crowd. And so the army there, the commander of the garrison, quiets everybody down with his troops, and he lets Paul speak. And as Paul speaks, he gives his testimony. This is what's going on here. He's giving his testimony. And in verse 16, it says, and now why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now remember, he's given his testimony here before this Jerusalem mob. And so as he gives his testimony, he's telling them how he came to know the person of Jesus Christ. So let's just back up just a moment here. He says in verse 6, now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I answered and said, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said, arise, go into Damascus, and there you will be told all the things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see the glory of the light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. And a certain Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me. And he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked at him. And he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you. You should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what have been seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's what Ananias was exhorting him to do. But here's the great thing about Paul's testimony. We have like three different times, not only in Acts chapter 9, but two other times when he's before Felix and Festus and King Agrippa, where he tells of his testimony. And when you get all of his testimony together, as you see it, you see something more in its entirety. He even speaks of it in Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, he makes it very clear, going, nobody preached the gospel to me except Jesus himself. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, he says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man. No man's explained it to him. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one that preached Jesus to him. And so by the time Ananias came to him, he had already received Jesus. And here's something else as well. When we look at this word, the grammar here, it's kind of a slam dunk case. The Greek word here for it says call upon, when it says here in verse 16, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The word calling there in the Greek is in the Greek aorist participle, which translated calling on his name refers either to action that is simultaneous with or before that of the main verb. And what it should say is having called on his name. Meaning, because you've already called on his name, because you're already a believer, guess what? That's why you need to be baptized. It's because you've already called upon his name. And what does that represent? Washing away your sin. Your old man has been taken out in Christ. So that's more of a grammar lesson more than anything else, but it's also, we're told he had to be a believer before Ananias came to him, because that's what he tells us in Galatians 1, 11 and 12. So again, all these things that people might take to point to this, when you investigate it further, It doesn't, and instead it lines up with what the rest of the scriptures say. Go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Here's another scripture that they will use. Verse 26 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Those who believe in baptismal regeneration turn to this verse, and it's a proof text that it's necessary to be baptized in order to be saved. Except for the problem here is that there's many different words for baptism. We know that there's baptism of the Holy Spirit. We know there's a baptism that speaks of water. The question is, what baptism is being spoken here in the book of Galatians? Well, when you look at the context of Scripture here, we know that Paul's message in Galatians is very, very clear. We're not justified by the works of the law, but faith in Christ, we're told in Galatians 2:16, where he says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, but by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." The context here of justification by faith alone in Christ alone is seen out throughout the whole first three chapters here of Galatians, and it's reinforced right here. In Galatians 3:26, it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." This verse, along with all the other passages of Scripture dealing with salvation, makes it clear that salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ. And since, for baptism to have any meaning at all, it must always be preceded by faith. Galatians 3:27, "For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Is there any reason from this context that this passage assumes that we're speaking of water baptism? I would suggest to you it does not. I would suggest to you that the answer is no, that contextually what's being spoken of here is that it's speaking of a different type of baptism, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We know from Scripture that there is more than one type of baptism taught in the New Testament, Hebrews 6:2. So how do we get baptized into Christ? That is a great question to ask. You get baptized into Christ by how? Through the Holy Spirit. I want you to go to Romans 8:9. Go to Romans 8:9. In Romans 8:9, it says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." There's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the reasons why we are all baptized into what? One body. How? Through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Why don't you shoot on over there? Verse 12 says, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, "For as a body is one, and has many members, but all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit." That's how we are all in Christ together, is through the baptism of the Spirit, of being baptized into one body. That baptism, and Galatians 3:27 are speaking, is not water baptism, it's baptism of the Holy Spirit, where we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, as mentioned in Ephesians 1:13-14. And that's how we're made part of Christ's body, because we're being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so when you look at this contextually and you look at the whole book of Galatians, it is never once talking about water baptism. It's talking about being baptized in the Spirit. And that happens when we have faith in him. The Holy Spirit comes inside of us, and that's why we're one body in one Spirit. Now I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 15:29, because we have another odd scripture here. Many people use that. I know Mormons use this a lot in order to reasoning for why they can baptize dead ancestors in order to bring them into heaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, verse 29, "Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead?" And so people will go to that and say, this is why we can baptize for the dead, because we're told here to baptize for the dead. But we have to understand what is being spoken of here in chapter 15. What's being spoken of here is the resurrection. is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, him being the first fruits, we're going to follow after him. And the question is that what is being preached, the answer to the question that Paul is answering is that people are no longer believing in the resurrection. That's why in verse 12, he says this. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? So this is the question that Paul is dealing with here. For there is no resurrection of dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yet we're found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all the men most pitiable, if there is no resurrection. But now, Christ is risen from the dead. He has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also comes the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards those of Christ at his coming. Then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom of God of the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So he gives a little synopsis. Look, it's ridiculous. If we don't believe in the resurrection, then all this is in vain, and we should be pitied for it. But then he gives in verses 20 through 26, but he has indeed risen from the dead. He's the first fruits. This is how it's going to happen. And so now when we die, absent body, present with the Lord, and that he's going to come down again after that in the end, and he's going to reign, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things he put under him, it's evident that he put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him, but who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? Why are they baptized for the dead? Well, the word for there is a very interesting Greek word. It is the Greek word hooper, and it actually means in place of. That is what that word should mean right there. And so when you read this, it says, otherwise, what will they do for those who are baptized in place of the dead? Well, why are you being baptized in place of the dead? Because as you continue to read, it says, why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? And then if you continue to read there, it says, I affirm by the boast in you, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of man, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, and what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He is saying, look, we're being persecuted right now. People are dying in the person of Jesus Christ. If there is no resurrection, why are we baptizing people? Why are we reaching out to people in the person of Jesus Christ? And why are we raising people up, baptizing them in place of those who are dying in faith? Is what's being spoken of here. You're baptizing not the dead, you're baptizing people in place of the dead, those who have died in the person of Jesus Christ, because they're dying through persecution and by faith. They're being replaced, is what's happening there. Nowhere in here is it telling you that we're supposed to baptize the dead. You're being baptized in place of those who have gone before you that have died in faith. And it's God replenishing his army of faith. And so these are just some of the things that I get on, you know, Wednesday night or Tuesday night on Calvary Live. And so I thought I'd do this, and that could be a teaching now that we will have on our archive on our website. And so now when people call on Tuesday afternoon, I can briefly go through things and I can send them to a more in-depth study of that. But I hope that clears up for any of you that have heard these verses before, that they speak that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. And I hope that tonight we've kind of dispelled that and been able to show that, no, it is by faith alone in the person of Jesus Christ. But baptism is 100% necessary for obedience. Amen.
That's it for another edition of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. If you've missed any of these teachings and would like to catch up, you can download our free mobile app. It's a great way to take any of Pastor Dave's teachings with you wherever you go. All you have to do is go to the Apple App Store or Google Play and search for Calvary Castle Rock. Once you've installed the app, open it up and click on Teachings, and then go to On the Radio. There you can listen to today's segment or any of the previous segments by broadcast date. You can also subscribe to our radio audio podcast. If you want to learn more about our ministry, please go to our website at calvarycr.com. That's calvarycr.com. As always, thanks again for listening in today. Until our next time together, we want to encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.